Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. If you have your Bible or your device, you can follow along there. And you'll notice my sweatshirt this morning. I'm advertising for this Saturday, Easter Berlin, 11 o'clock in the park there in town. Join us. Have a wonderful time. We'll give you a free hot dog and something to drink. And you can watch the kids scramble for the eggs. It's always a neat time to get together. I don't know about you, but I never seem to get done everything that I have in mind to get done. I've got these piles on my desk. There are letters and periodicals and books that I've intended to read. I've got emails on my server that I'm sure I'm going to get to one of these days. They get pushed down a little further and further, but I'm going to get there. And even on my voicemail on my phone, there are a few messages that I'm going to listen to, sure enough, one of these days. I seem to live with this latent guilt. I haven't given to every cause that I think is worthy. I haven't gotten to everything that I think needs a little bit of attention. And so I don't know if you live like that, but that's kind of me. Well, our district superintendent announced recently that he's going to be retiring after 16 years in that office. And last October, he was sharing with us the one thing he looks forward to most about retiring. He said, "You see, I've got these piles on my desk. A lot of periodicals and letters and things come through, and I pile them on my desk in a specific order that I intend. And then when the piles get too high, I take them over to my closet where I have some shelves, and I have these piles all lined up." And he said, "The day I retire, I'm going to open up that closet, I'm going to clean it all out, take it to the dumpster, so that the new superintendent has a clean desk and clean shelves that he can work with." And I thought, well, wait a second. You're the chief executive of the district. You're the superintendent. Don't tell me you just pile these things up and then you... And then I thought, well, maybe I'm not such a scungy administrator as I thought. Maybe this is the way we cope with things, you know, all this volume of information that comes across our desks. And then I thought, well, I wonder if there's anything I've ever sent him that's just sitting in one of those piles and is going to make it into the dumpster. Well, much of Hebrews is written to reassure us that our heavenly superintendent, the one in charge of our salvation, is competent. He never loses sight of our needs, ever works for our good. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Father, we need your help this morning. I wish salvation was a once and done kind of a thing. We could step into that magic booth and forever be changed, our thinking made right and our character pure. But Lord, it's a struggle. It's a battle. We take ground little by little. We lose some here and we gain some there. I pray that this word would fortify us today, get us back on track and draw us closer than we've ever been before to you. Help us with it today, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures are filled with accounts of anointed leaders who failed the people that they were serving. Just think for a moment of some of the leaders mentioned in Scripture. Anointed by God, empowered by the Lord, but they failed in their service. The failure was not with the anointing. Can we agree on that? God knows what he's doing. But the failure came with the leaders, with the people themselves, not taking up the position, not moving in the power that God provided. Eli was a high priest many years ago in Israel, and his two sons were anointed to be priests after him. But those two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were scoundrels. They took advantage of many things. They were just plain disgusting. And as a result, God even said, look, I'm done with your family. No more. In one day, Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli all died, and none of their children lived very long. That, in fact, their family line just died out in Israel. To replace Eli, God raised up a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel was a good, godly man. But his two sons fared no better than Eli's sons. And the people were getting kind of tired of the back and forth, and they said, give us a king. Samuel said, you don't want a king. Oh, yeah, we want a king. God said, give him a king. So then the succession of kings came by. And with rare exception, most of them failed in their duty to lead the people closer to God. There were a few good ones along the way, but mostly king after king failed to uphold God's standards. And the result? Well, the people suffered terribly. Then there were these long periods when the priesthood itself was corrupt. So besides just the government, even the priesthood was failing the people. When you're at the mercy of the competence and integrity of a fellow human being, good luck. Good luck. Cable company ever make an appointment to be at your house? When you are at the mercy of the competence and integrity of a human being, good luck to you. God saw a need for a better priesthood with a better high priest. Thus he sent Jesus. Hallelujah. God even got tired of the people that he was putting into office. God even got tired of people failing time after time. And Jesus didn't offer up the blood of goats or lambs. He offered up his own innocent self. This sacrifice was sufficient to cleanse us from all our sins once and for all. And thus our text encourages us. Let us put our confidence in him. We have confidence in what God has provided on our behalf. We have confidence to enter the very throne room of God. So think about that. Can you march right into your boss's office without announcement? Are there places that you're a little hesitant to go? Because of what Jesus Christ did for you, and I don't know about unannounced, I don't know about enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, the Bible says, go worthy, go well. But because of what Jesus did, you are welcome to walk right into the presence of God. Jesus provided that for each and every one of us. And because of this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because there is an opportunity to go see God, go see him. There may be some things weighing on your mind you should have done. There may be some places you should go. You've been putting it off. Don't put God off. Because we have an opportunity to go to God at any time, don't consider that that can be pushed back further and further. Jesus made a way for us to be cleansed and ushered into his presence, but we have to take advantage of that opportunity. The opportunity exists, but we have to walk through the door. We have to draw near. Let us draw near to God. Most people who call themselves believers never take advantage of this. They prayed a sinner's prayer sometimes. They felt a little bit guilty. They felt a release when they said the prayer. They felt God had forgiven them and released them. But they do not make it their life's work to draw near to God. They stay at a distance, and that distance actually widens with time. Thus the failure of anointed people. God anointed Saul to be the first king. But instead of seeking God, he figured out what he thought would be best for the people, and he did that. He was always missing the mark because he was not drawing near to God. He was using his talents, but he wasn't drawing upon the Lord. And you can follow that along. Every anointed leader, they failed when they failed to stay close to the Lord, when they failed to abide in God. And thus you and I, we may be saved well enough, but if we do not abide in Christ, if we do not draw near, at best we live a wasted life. At worst, we lose our salvation and have an ill effect on the people around us. Let me illustrate it this way. You buy yourself a bag of Doritos. Doritos. You like Doritos? Orange fingers? They've come out with nacho fries in Taco Bell. Have you ever, for just a buck, you can try nacho fries. Yeah. I bet you spend $20 on nacho fries, and you wake up in the morning in a stupor, and you're all orange. It just, but they do sound wonderful. And instead of ketchup, they give you cheese to dip it in. Yeah. And I think they call that health food. Just thinking about it makes me feel better. But you buy yourself a bag of Doritos. It's no ordinary bag, though. You open them up, and there you have an opportunity for 4 tickets to the Super Bowl, complete packages. You got your hotel in there, money for meals, air flight, all the rest. You call the number on the slip, and you claim your prize, and you go, woohoo! And then they warn you. They say, now listen, you don't show up. We're going to charge you for all this stuff because we won't be able to use you in our promotions for Doritos. So if you claim your prize, then you have to show up, okay? Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. You hang up. You take those tickets. You frame them. You put them above your desk. You think, this is really great. You think, you know what? I'd rather just watch the game on television. You get so many good angles. You know, so many wonderful. And you just let it pass. You enjoy the game. See the interviews of Ben Roethlisberger and Coach Tomlin after the game. You know, it was really good. And then you get a call somewhere mid-March. Actually, a registered letter. You open it up and you're being sued for $25,000 because you didn't follow through. You claimed your prize, but you didn't show up and you didn't represent the product that gave you this wonderful opportunity. It would have been an astonishing opportunity, but became a colossal tragedy. That's what verses 26 through 31 are telling us. We are given a wonderful opportunity because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go right into the throne room of the Father. I can fellowship with God. But if I do not take advantage of that opportunity, what remains? Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. Wait, maybe I got that wrong. Let's read that verse. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I pray the sinner's prayer with somebody. I feel better in the moment, but I just go back to my old lifestyle. I just keep doing things the way I figure is best to do. Oh, yeah, I would serve God if I had time. I would do that if the stars aligned just right. An astounding opportunity becomes a colossal tragedy. I have to wonder how many people will be at the gates that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? In fact, the Bible says many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Check out verse 31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't put that verse out on our church signs much anymore, do we? We don't make those t-shirts. He's a dreadful God, watch out. We emphasize the love, we emphasize the mercy, rightly so. But every once in a while, the Bible asks us to stop and just consider this. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You can't mock him. He's not fooled. You don't play games with God. You don't dress up the hypocrite. You don't play the hypocrite. You go to church with a smile, but live as you please. On the day you stand before him, he's going to ask you to give an account. Didn't you hear the scriptures? Didn't you read the Bible? Didn't you hear the word? What'd you do with it? The only appropriate response to all this that's been offered to you and me, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And I can't do that for you. I wish I could. I can pray for you. I can preach to you. I can tell you stories about Doritos. But you have to choose somewhere along the line. Yeah. You know what? This is important. I have to do this. I have to catch up. I have to take advantage of what the Lord is offering to me. And in order to ensure this, the Bible says we ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to have these little prods and helping each other along in the faith. Not just being nice, not just being cordial, but spurring one another on in Christ. The things we say, the hospitality that we share, let there be a point to it, to encourage others to keep going in Christ. And verse 25 says, please don't give up meeting together. In fact, do it all the more as the day draws near. It's very important. People have this propensity to grow cool, to grow cold, and that's very dangerous. And so when we get together, it has a great community effect. When I get a little discouraged or I go a little cool, somebody else can encourage me. And yes, that's right. And it can help me to be strong again and get back to what I was supposed to be doing all along. Birds of a feather flock together. And when all the geese are flying south, it's easier to fly along with a group. Going back north, it's easier to be in company with others. And we have to purpose together. Now, there are some churches that have actually gathered together and they've lost their way. They've lost their compass. They're doing it together, but they're not aiming at coming closer to Christ all the time. That's why it's important to be in the right fellowship and gather the right friends around you and to be encouraging to them as they can be encouraging to you. Don't be afraid to open your mouth about Christ. Don't be afraid to encourage your family and friends according to the things of God. This whole section of scripture takes into consideration this propensity of ours to cool. And that can be so dangerous. We just read about that. Oh, what happens if I let this opportunity slip by? I let it go cold. Well, only a fearful expectation of the fire that awaits. Better it is to get together with a community of believers. And let's encourage one another. And let's take the encouragement. What would a worship leader have to do? What would a worship team have to do to encourage somebody to start worshiping? What else could be done? Maybe strobe lights. Maybe Maybe electric charges in the chairs. Bzz, bzz. Let us, the writer says, let us be leadable in the things of God. Let us take up our responsibility, not always needing to be pulled and prodded, but to move forward willingly. Verse 32 asks us, remember those early days. Remember what it was like when you first came to faith? How excited you were? Is salvation any less exciting? You may be less excited, but it's not less exciting. And the eternal God, you'll never reach the end of him. So if we grow cool or cold, whose fault is that? Is that God? Hey, God, you need to be a little bit more, have a little more pizzazz to you. No. It's on me. I need to remember and stir myself up. David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He'd take himself aside every once in a while and have a talk with himself. He said, now listen here. Hope in God. What are you doing being discouraged? Why are you going around here like a wet wash rag? Put your faith in God. Amen. Amen. Verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And it says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So don't throw away. Don't neglect. Don't ignore. Do not lose the joy and fire of your faith. It will be richly rewarded. Others around you may grow cold. Others may roll their eyes at your fervor for God. Let them. Your faith in God will be richly rewarded. Every time you spurred yourself on, every time you gathered yourself in the faith, every time you responded to the word, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, says verse 36, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he was promised. Now, if it was easy, would you need to persevere? It calls for perseverance. You have been born again, and now you have been drafted into the army of God, and you're going to have to put your shoulder to it. You're going to have to put yourself into it, and you're going to have to persevere. It's kind of an ironic thing here. You need to persevere in your joy and fervor. You'd think if something was a joy, it wouldn't take much to persevere in it. But there's always somebody trying to steal your joy. You know any joy suckers in your life? You got any of those? In fact, today we have professional joy suckers. Yeah, they say the Russians are messing with our social media just to suck our joy and get us mad at one another. Did we need any help getting mad at one another? No, we're good at that all on our own. But there are professional joy suckers. They are looking to mess you up every day. So you need to persevere and break through to your joy. There are a number of days when I crawl out of bed, I don't feel quite like living. I don't really want to go to bed. I just want to go to heaven. Please, Lord, let me die. But then you got to persevere. Man up. Okay, now get some scripture in you. Start remembering the word of God. Quit listening to those lies the enemy's trying to put on you and put on the mantle of faith and hope and all the good things of God that he has promised. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive. Are you ready to receive the prize? Would you want to have lived all this life and then fail at the end? Well, you don't want to get to the gates and then turn back. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The book of Hebrews is all about warning us. Don't be like the children of Israel. They got out of Egypt just fine, but they never made it to the promised land. Don't be like them. Take their example. Finish strong. Run through the tape. This last summer, I turned 60. I ran in my first 5K. And I don't know much about running and racing and all that. But one thing I remember, they always say, run through the tape. You know, finish strong. And so I remembered that. I did. I pressed in the last several yards or whatever. I won my age category. You know how, by how much? 1 second. I didn't even know the guy. You know, you're with all these people, so you don't know who's how old. You know, you're trying to size them up while you're running. Do I have to pass that guy? And no, I don't have to pass her. She's clearly, you know, we're good here. You know, and so by 1 second, I got home, and the wife says, well, so how'd you do? I said, well, I got first place. She said, yeah, I knew you would. I said, what do you mean you knew I would? Well, you're always running. I said, no, there's guys that run marathons. There's guys, that, my whole age category is full of guys. And, I knew. You know how much I won by? What? 1 second. If I'd have just, you know, friends, please. If you hear one thing today, finish strong. Finish, forget what is behind. And forget all that noise that the enemy tries to put. You've done enough. No, you haven't. Your best is yet ahead. You have more experience than you ever had before. You have more strength in your spirit than ever before. Your best is yet ahead. You've got a treasure to reinvest in the kingdom of God for these last days. Press through the tape. Finish strong. In just a little while. Do you hear that? In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus is coming back very soon. You don't want to give up now. Now's the time. You man up, you woman up, and you press in like never before. Press in, press in, press in. When God's clock strikes midnight, Jesus will return, and everything left undone will remain that way. The piles on my desk are just going to burn. The piles in the superintendent's closet are just going to burn. But those who are ready will be swept into the kingdom of heaven. Those who forsook meeting together, grew cold in their love for God, or just never gave it much of a place in their life, will face a terrible future. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Don't be left behind. Verse 38 says, "But my righteous one will live by faith." I hear that saying to me, though none go with me, still I will follow. My righteous one will hold on to his faith. It'll be the core value in his or her life. They will live according to faith. Faith in God, fellowship with the Lord, obeying him, living for him is the center of their life. Faith isn't something they add to their life, not something they carry around with them. It's the core of their being. It starts right, their life starts right there. Faith defines who they are. When we have a conversation with somebody, it would be hard for them to ignore the fact that we're a believer. Even if we don't say Jesus directly to them, it would be hard to ignore there's something different. There's a different operating system in the heart of this person. Faith isn't something we add to our life. It's the core of our being. Church attendance, Bible study, prayer, service. To know us is to know that we are a believer in Jesus Christ. The verse continues, "And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." God's not up there saying, oh good, they said a sinner's prayer in 1994. Isn't that nice? And I take no pleasure in those that shrink back. And think about it. Here's God, holy, sacrifice, cross. They come to him, and then they grow cool on the whole idea. They don't take their kids to church. They don't follow through with their family. They don't talk to their coworkers about it. They themselves hardly give him a glance. If you got married and that's the last you saw your spouse, how great a marriage would that be? And yet we have so many people that that's their whole theory on going to heaven. Well, I had an encounter with God. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him, not take any pleasure in him. Life in Christ is an ever-expanding adventure. Just when you think you've exhausted, he opens up whole new areas. It's amazing living with God and how he expands our life and our thinking and our fellowship. It's an insult for us to grow bored with him.
Amen.
Amen. It's an insult that will not go unpunished. And if we grow bored, why is that? I haven't been doing the weeding in my garden. There are roots in there that don't belong. Bitterness and disappointment and fear and doubt, discouragement. We've not cultivated knowledge, wisdom, and intimacy in the Spirit. We've allowed other things to interfere with our relationship and service to the Lord. Earth hath no fury like a God spurned. You think you have some bad days here on earth? Nothing on earth that could happen to you could be as bad as facing God in his wrath.
Amen.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that's kind of interesting because a new born again believer goes right into heaven should they die. That's wonderful. Thief on the cross, remember me when you get in prayer. This day you'll be with me in prayer. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. But someone who has walked with God for a while, more is expected out of them. You know, more is expected out of me than somebody I witnessed to and they just come to know Jesus. And that's a good thing. More is expected. It's just logical. It just makes sense. And so I cannot get to this place in my Christian walk where I say, well, okay, whew, I've done enough. I've witnessed to enough souls, enough people have come to God. I've preached enough sermons. The moment we say enough in our minds, we begin to drift back. We begin to die. God is always on the cutting edge. He's always moving us forward. Catch this, verse 39. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. What happens to the ones that shrink back? Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? The ones that shrink back are destroyed. I thought maybe their mansion wouldn't be so big, you know? They went from a 5-bedroom, 7-bathroom mansion in heaven to maybe, you know, just a little condo down by the creek. But we do not belong to those who shrink back. And think about that. To shrink back from something, you have to have been there, right? Can't shrink back from something you never were part of. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. It's quite possible to go a distance with Christ yet fail at the end. But that's not us, the writer said. Determine in your heart, that's not going to be you. No. You may drop the ball on some things in this life, but not that. No, you're gonna pick up the ball and you're gonna charge forward in the name of the Lord. You see, you're either getting warmer or colder. Which direction are you moving in right now? If you're cooling off, the air is not on God's part. This calls for repentance, calls for action. If you find yourself cooling toward God, go back and do those first actions again. I'm going to get back to church. I'm going to get back into the Word. I am going to start every day seeking God's face. I'm going to find His favor. Get recentered on Christ. If there's something in the way of that, give it up. Surrender it over to God. He may give it back to you, He may not. But you need to bring to the altar this morning anything that causes you to resist coming closer and closer to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to mess with you today, to identify areas of weakness in your life so you can ask for His help. And as you improve in those zones, you'll receive assurance from His Spirit. Yes, you're following God. Yes, you're where you need to be. You're ready, should the Lord call you home today. Would you stand with me this morning?